Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when you get there, what I would like you to do is take out your outline and where you have some space, anywhere where you have some space. I'm going to ask a question. I want you to write the answer down. If I were to ask you, what are five things you need to do in your life to please God, what would they be? Write down five things you think are the things that you would need to do to please God. If God were to write you a letter and say, look, I want you to please me, and you're going to please me by doing these five things. Take a minute and write that down. Five things to please God. Now, you may not have all five, but you may have a couple, so you can stop there. What we hear from this world is that the Bible is not relevant. It is a book that was written 2,000 years ago, so something that's written 2,000 years ago, what does that have to do with me today? You know, how can I take that book and apply it and live it out in my life? It's just not relevant. Some people are saying, well, you know, I don't believe in absolute truth. So when we come to the Bible, it presents absolutes, and I don't believe anything is absolute. I think there's gray areas and no black and white areas. Well, if the Bible is relevant for us today, if that book that was written long ago still has meaning for us today, that in that book we know that there are black and white issues, things that we're told to do and things we're told not to do, and we're told how to live our lives, and we're clearly told how to live our lives so that we may please God. Now, if you look at the list you've written, you might have several different things down there. In fact, hopefully, one of the things you have down there is that if we're going to please God, we're not going to commit sexual immorality. Because that is the thing that we talked about last week. We said that sexual immorality does not please God. And we gave you a number of reasons why it doesn't please God. This morning, I'm going to give you four more. I'm going to number them 1 through 4. And then I'm going to give you a fifth thing, but it's not part of the total five. Things that we need to do to please God. Now, here's the thinking. If you were to write a list and say, these are the things I think in my mind that would please God, you may find out this morning that your list and God's list are different. Now, what you wrote down may certainly be things that please God, but when we look at this passage, God mentions some things that maybe you wouldn't think about if you were to make a list of five things in order to please God. First one this morning, you probably would. First thing we got to do if we're going to please God is that we need to intensify our love for fellow believers. We need to intensify our love for fellow believers. Look with me at verse 9 of chapter 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Well, let's first define what brotherly love means. This is not the love that we would talk about if we were thinking of the love of Christ. That word in the Bible is agape. It speaks of the love of God. The word that is used here for brotherly love is a word that may surprise you. It is the word Philadelphia. You know, the city of brotherly love. I don't know how that city got that title, but the name of the city means brotherly love. So the love that is mentioned here is a love that we have for each other. Not necessarily a physical, blood-related brother or sister, but a brotherly love that we have for other people in the church and other believers and other people we know. A brotherly love that kind of knits us all together. Now, in case you missed it, let me just point it out. In verse 1 through verse 8, Paul talks about holiness. Then in verse 9 and 10, he talks about love. All through the Bible, especially in the New Testament, whenever a writer talks about holiness or obedience to God, they always talk about love. And whenever they talk about love, they always talk about holiness or obedience to God. They go together. You can't truly be loving someone unless you are holy and obedient to God. And you can't truly be holy and obedient to God unless you love people. They go hand in hand. So intensify your love for believers. I want you to notice in verse 9, the first part of it, he says to them about brotherly love, they didn't need any instructions. Brotherly love instructions were not needed. Brothers, we do not need to write to you about love. Paul came to our church and visited. Would he leave and then write back and say, you know what? You people at Open Door, I don't need to tell you anything about love. So he's not going to tell them that they need to love one another because they're already doing that. Sometimes you go into church and you don't see that. You see fighting and gossiping and bickering and people just backbiting and all kinds of problems. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Tommy and I tried to do something different that we never did before. We put a new front fender on his car. And while we were doing it, we got to a certain spot that, you know, we were having a problem, a little bit of a problem. So my next door neighbor also fixed his car. So I thought, well, I'm going to go ask him. And if he doesn't work, then I would call John. And John would tell me what to do. But I went over to him, and he knew what to do. So he gave me some help. And then he said, you know what? I don't know where it came from. He said, but you know what? It just seems like families are always fighting. He said, it doesn't matter what the family is, and you get to that Christmas holiday, and you see people just fighting. Brothers and sisters and parents with kids and kids with parents and just fighting all the time going on. And then he said, especially when someone dies, you just see people just fighting like crazy over who's going to get what and what's mine and what's yours. Paul says, look, when I write to you guys, that one's taken care of. It's already there. I don't need to write about it. Why did he need to write about it? Well, notice the middle of verse 9. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. I don't need to teach you to love each other because God's already taken care of that. Church was already God taught. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So when you become a Christian, when you receive Christ as your Savior, God immediately pours his love into your heart. And you begin to love people like you never have before. Now you may have had affection for people and you may have had what the world would call love, but once you become a Christian, all of a sudden God puts something in your heart that was never there before. It is the love of God. No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, isn't it interesting that you could be talking to somebody and you find out that they're a Christian, all of a sudden you got an immediate bond. number of years ago, I went to Mexico City along with a bunch of other teenagers. We were going to work on churches, and we arrived at the airport in Mexico City, and when we arrived, there were a bunch of teenagers from Mexico there to greet us. Now, I spoke Spanish un poco, which means a little. And some of the other kids didn't speak it at all. We had one or two that spoke Spanish really good. But you know what? We almost didn't have to say a word, and there was an immediate bond. Why? Because God put that love in our hearts. So even though we couldn't communicate, there was an immediate bond. Because we were Christians, they were Christians. One of the signs, one of the marks that you have received Christ as your Savior is a love for believers. Talks about that in 1 John 2 and 1 John 3. If you are truly saved, God has poured his love in your heart, and there's just a bond with other Christians. There's just a love that goes from your heart to theirs and theirs to yours. In fact, you'll notice in verse 10, he said, you're already demonstrating that. He says, and in fact, you do love the brothers throughout Macedonia. I already see it in your lives. Now, the thing that Paul is going to write to them is found at the end of verse 10. He says, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. In other words, you're already loving each other. That's taken care of. But what I want to see happen here is for that love to grow. What I want to see happen is for that love to intensify. Paul says, we are urging you to do this, beseeching, exhorting you. The words do so more and more translate one word in the original language. It means to overflow or to be present in abundance. It means to exceed a set measure. It means to have more than enough. The other day, I went to physical therapy, and the therapist said, I'm going to teach you some exercise to help your back, and he said, the first ones I want to teach you is to help you to extend your body, to make your body longer. I said, you're going to make me taller? How many inches am I going to get? He said, if I could do that, I'd be rich. I said, well, I'll be the first one in line. No, we're not going to do that. Paul said, look, you're already loving each other. You got that taken care of. But what I want you to do is I want that love to overflow. I want it to be so filled up and so overflowing that it is more than excessive. I think it's easy to love another Christian because God has taught us to do that. God has put his love in us. But it needs to grow. You know, when another Christian offends you, you need to get past that. And the Bible says that love covers completely over in silence a multitude of sins. The Bible says gossip separates close friends, but love brings them together. So Paul says, look, overflow your love. So whether you're offended or whether something happens that you don't like or whether someone has some kind of personality niche that just drives you nuts, get past that and make your love grow and grow and grow and intensify your love so that if you see another believer on the street, you don't walk the other side of the street and try to avoid them. You let your love grow. Now, it's different if you see him on the basketball court. Just forget what I'm saying. We've started playing basketball on Saturday nights, and if you'd like to play, we'd love to have you. It's down at the Riverfront Stadium at 6:30, and just have a great time enjoying and meeting other guys and playing with them. Sometimes when we get in those games, we got to work on the love part, but not me, of course. It's the other guys. Let your love intensify. Let your love grow. Paul says, we urge you. So you might say, hey, you know what? I love people. I got that. Okay, good. Love some more. You might say, well, you know what? I'm a real loving person. Okay, good. Love some more. Let your love grow. You turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, and look at those things it says about love. They are all action words. Let your love grow. And remember, love is not just a spoken word. Love is a hands and feet word. Love is an action word. If I really love, it's not just by what I say, although that can be part of it. It's by what I do with my hands and my feet and my life. That is how I show that love in overflow. I show that love in abundance. So Paul says, look, if you want to please God, you need to intensify your love. Number two, if you want to please God, you need to lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. Notice down in verse 11, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You may not think that would be part of a list that God would have here. You may think God on the list would have, hand out more tracts, go to church more often, give more money in the offering. Lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. Aspire to. One of the things that, you know, we should set a goal in our life is not necessarily to make more money, although that could be part of your goal if you're going to use that money for good purposes. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. The word quiet simply means keep calm. Make it your ambition that you live a life that is calm. This word is also used of those who would run back and forth and not stay at home, but mind everybody else's business. So what he's saying is, as you live your life, stay calm. Don't let stress overtake you. Don't let yourself get all hot and bothered. And those kind of people tend to get on the phone or run here and there and get involved in what's going on in everybody else's life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and eat your own bread. 1 Timothy 5:13, speaking of young widows. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. Paul was telling them to be less frantic, not less jubilant. He's not saying don't talk. He's saying have that inward spirit of being calm. A person who's constantly on the move, frequently going to a brother or other people, tends to be more involved in their life and so distracted that they're not really taking care of the things they need to take care of. In fact, I want you to notice that the third one here kind of piggytails on that one, and notice in verse 11, he says, mind your own business. If you want to please God, mind your own business. Literally, busy yourself with your own things. Busy yourself with your own things. Get out of everybody else's hair and busy yourself with your own things. Now, as Christians, we are to get involved in people's lives. We are to try to help people. We should know what's going on in their lives so that we can be there to help them. But there's a much different thing of ministry compared to being involved and a meddler and a busybody. Don't busy yourself with everybody else's business. Busy yourself with your own things. Don't meddle in people's lives. 1 Peter 4:15 says, if you should suffer, do not suffer as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Proverbs 25:17, seldom set your foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and he will hate you. Isn't it amazing how some people in our lives have so much wisdom? Do you know those kind of people? They have so much wisdom, they always know what to tell you to do when you're trying to figure out what to do. But they never know how to deal with their own life. I'm being very facetious. They don't know what they're doing, but they always know what to tell you to do. And they're involved in your life and involved in your business. And sometimes you feel like it, but as a Christian, you're not going to do it. You feel like saying, will you leave me alone? Will you go home? So on this list of pleasing God, he says, look, if you're going to please God, leave that quiet life and mind your own business. F.F. Bruce has said of this, there's a great difference between the Christian duty of putting the interests of others first and the busybody's compulsive itch to put other people right. Fourth one he mentions is work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. Here's really where we ought to channel our excess energy. Here's really where we ought to put ourselves to doing things. You know, instead of being a gossip or a meddler or a busybody, get busy working. Problem is that some people have so much time on their hand that they want to get busy in everybody else's life. If you're busy doing something of value, you will have no time to do those things that are not of value, like being a busybody. Acts 20:35 says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Proverbs 18:9. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Proverbs also says, a little slumber, a little sleep, and poverty will come upon you. You know, don't be a burden to other people by living off them. We have raised a generation, a welfare generation, where people think they can sit back and just let everybody else pay for what they need. Now, I'm not condemning welfare because there's times in people's lives where they do need help. But some people think, I'm just going to sit back the rest of my life and I have the ability to work, I have the health to work, I'm not disabled, but I'm going to sit back and I'm going to let everybody take care of me. Think about how people vote for president. They do not ask, is this man going to protect us from our enemies? They do not ask, is this man going to make sure that all the babies we've been murdering in mothers' wombs is going to stop? They do not ask, is this man a moral man? They do not ask, is this man going to do the things that are in line with the Word of God? What they usually ask is, what will this guy do for me? And let me pick the guy who's going to do the most things for me. So I can sit back and get it. They've gotten it, now I want to get it. Paul says, look, if you want to please God, work with your hands. Now, I don't think he's saying work with your hands as opposed to, you know, working in an office job. I think what he's saying here is that everybody needs to work at a job. Do something of value. Don't be a burden to others. Find something that busies you. Five things. Four we mentioned this morning, one from last week, that Paul says, look, these are the things that you ought to do to please God. So he says, one of the purpose I'm telling you these things is that if you do these things, you will please God. But there's another purpose. There's another reason. Notice down in verse 12. so that, or in order that, or for the purpose of, that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. The goal for these instructions, the reason why Paul has said these things, is so that you might have a good testimony with outsiders. You might say, well, what's an outsider? Well, in the beginning of this passage, Paul's directly speaking to believers. First 8 verses, he's telling believers, don't get involved in sexual immorality. In verse 9 and 10, he's telling believers to love fellow believers. And then he comes down in verse 11, he's talking about just in a general way. And then you get down to verse 12 and he says, look, the people outside the church, as opposed to those inside the church, you are to do these things so that when you go outside the building, when you go outside the body of believers, you might have a good testimony with them. You know, if your physical family is always fighting, then you're not going to be much of a testimony to your neighbors. If our church is battling with each other and fighting over things, then we're not going to be a very good testimony to the people around us. But if we love one another, and we're not meddling in everybody else's affairs, and we're working hard when we go to work, we're working hard, our boss doesn't have to keep finding us, we're doing our job, we're leading a quiet life, they can see that calmness of heart when things get rough at work. Then Paul says, look, these things will provide for you a good testimony and you will win the respect of those people around you who are not believers. John Piper wrote about this very thought. And he said this, we ought to do these things as a way of building bridges for the gospel. Unfortunately, as the church tries to move out into the community, we are losing respect of the community. You know, when we see preachers committing immorality, when we see Christians committing immorality, when we see Christians fighting, when we see Christians on the job place and they're not doing their job and the boss is always arguing with them, trying to get them to do their job, when we see problems and difficulties and stressful events hit our lives, the world is not seeing a Christian with a calm heart that responds to stress with a calmness that only God could give. When they don't see these things going on, then they look at Christianity and say, you don't have anything more than what I have. What good is your Christianity? But if they look at us and they see that we are living moral lives and we are loving one another and we do have a calmness no matter what comes our way and we are minding our own business and we are working hard, then we can win the respect of this world and it will open doors to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you may be here this morning and saying, Pastor, you know what? After thinking about all that you said, I don't know if I'm really pleasing God. But it is the desire of my heart. I want to please Him. So this morning you would ask that I pray for you. If you find yourself in a spot where you're really wondering if you're pleasing God and you want to please God, just raise your hand up. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Pastor, pray for me. I want to please God. I want to do these things. I want my heart and my life to win the respect and a testimony with those around me, especially unbelievers. Is there anyone else? Say, pray for me. Yes, anyone else? Yes. Father God, you see these hands. You know these lives. And Father, this morning I pray for each person that raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your grace in their lives and you would help them to live their life in such a way that you are pleased by all that they do. that when they one day stand in your presence, you will be able to say to them, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, I just pray that you would pour out your blessing on these lives. And as they walk out of this building, I pray, Lord, they would walk refreshed, renewed. And I pray, Lord, that as they go home, as they go to work, as they live in this community, they might win a good testimony with outsiders, so that in all things they might please you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.